beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Amen. Hospitality. That's a topic I covered somewhat recently when we were going through 1 Timothy. You might remember one of the qualifications there for elders was that the elder needs to be hospitable. At that time, I pointed out there in 1 Timothy that the word used for hospitality was a compound word. Literally, it meant to love a stranger. Philoxenia, I believe, was the Greek word. I recognize philo there, love, and xenia means stranger. Philoxenia, love for a stranger. And there is another word in the Greek New Testament used for hospitality, and it's the word that literally means to receive a stranger. So the two words used in the New Testament for hospitality is to love a stranger and to receive a stranger. And of course, that topic of hospitality is important for any church as we are here looking to reach out to this community, reach strangers who do not know the Lord, to share the word of Christ with them. We want people to hear the gospel, to turn and be saved, and ultimately from the household of God become strangers no more. And so we need to be ready to welcome and receive strangers, or maybe another word to put it, visitors. Ready to welcome and receive visitors to the church. And so I want us to revisit that important topic for today, that topic of hospitality. However, this time as we think about it from the book of 3 John, we're reminded that many of the visitors that will come to us, many of the visitors, the strangers that we welcome and receive into our midst here on say, a Sunday, are actually going to be our fellow Christians. They may be strangers to us in terms of that we just met them, but in terms of the household of God, in terms of our common Christian hope, we have an instant connection and immediate relationship with them. if we are to welcome and receive non-Christians who come and visit us, say on a Sunday, because of course we want to share the gospel with them, how much more are we obliged, obligated to welcome and receive with love our fellow saints, even though at first they may be strangers to us. And today we're going to be thinking specifically in terms of hospitality in that regard. Hospitality to visiting Christians. And to accomplish that, we're going to spend some time looking at the three main people that are mentioned in this letter of 3 John. There's three main people here. Gaius, Diotrephes, if that's pronounced somewhat right, hopefully, and Demetrius. And thinking about how they relate to this topic today of welcoming the brethren. Let's begin with Gaius then. This is the recipient of the letter. The Apostle John here is the one referred to as the elder in verse 1. So John, this one referred to as an elder, is writing to Gaius. Now, other than this letter, we don't know anything with certainty regarding this Gaius. That was a very, very common name back then. And so there are possible connections when we see that name elsewhere in the New Testament. Because it's such a common name, we can't say with certainty if this one's the same as elsewhere. Well, for the sake of our discussion, for today's message, it's not really important if this is one that's connected with anything else. Rather, everything we need to know about him is really here in this letter for us for today. And so in terms of our topic for this morning, Gaius has done a commendable job. He has shown hospitality to visiting brothers. I point you to verse 5. Verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church." Evidently, in the past, some visiting brothers had come to the church, come to the city where Gaius was at, and he had shown them proper hospitality. And those brothers that he showed hospitality to then evidently went back and told the Apostle John how warmly they were welcomed, how warmly they were received by Gaius particularly. Likely, these brothers, these same ones that he welcomed, were missionaries themselves, and after he welcomed them, they continued on and did various missionary work. And probably that means that they were sent first by John. John sent them out as missionaries. They went along their path doing mission work. Gaius's place was one stop, and they carried on work after that. But then eventually making it back to the Apostle John. And so we see here that John received this good report. He received this report from the brothers about how commendably Gaius had shown hospitality. And what I want us to recognize in verse 5 is it uses both the words brothers and strangers. Now, in case it's unclear to you based on the particular translation that you're using, the text here is equating these two things. It's not that Gaius showed hospitality to brothers and separately to strangers. No, it's saying that these are one and the same. He showed them to a single group of people who happened to be both brothers, but strangers to Gaius. And for that, Gaius is commended. John says this is a faithful thing for him to do whatever he did for these brethren who were visiting. And don't miss how the hospitality is described there in verse 6. It's described there in terms of love. The brothers who receive it, that's how they describe it, his love. And so Gaius had exercised this hospitality in that most literal way, loving strangers. Strangers, of course, who happen to also be his brothers in Christ. Brothers he hadn't met yet, but brothers nonetheless. But when given the opportunity, he showed them great reception and love. John then in verse 6 explains how Gaius could further bless such visiting brothers. Verse 6, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you would do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. To clarify here, this is surely referring now to a new trip. The first time some visiting brothers would have went through, he showed them hospitality, they continued on, and now they came to John and reported back. But now, as we see this description here, that if you send them forward on their journey, it's presumably now a new trip. Probably at that very time, this letter is coming with a new set of brothers. And so this is essentially John's polite way at the time to ask Gaius to consider helping these brothers, not just in showing them hospitality then and there, but helping them as they continue on in their mission work. Maybe send them with some finances or with some supplies, help them to load up and be able to go out full as they head on to the next leg of their journey and their mission. And so I think it's helpful there to realize that hospitality can come in different forms. And to think then about what that looks like when we have visitors coming through. What does it look like to receive them and welcome them and show them love? And in certain circumstances, to help them in the next leg of their journey even. And so, of course, hospitality then can be shown in different ways. And we need wisdom in any particular situation to know what is the most appropriate way to help and love those who visit our church. We'll talk a little bit more about the wisdom component in our third point when we look at Demetrius. But okay, that's a little bit about Gaius here. Let's look now in our second person here, Diotrephes. In this letter, he's clearly the opposite of Gaius. Gaius showed great welcome for the visiting brethren. Diotrephes would not. In fact, not only would he not welcome these visiting brethren, he wouldn't even welcome John, who he surely knew. Like even if these visiting brethren, he didn't know, if they were strangers to him, he clearly knows John wouldn't even receive him, because he ignores the letter. We see this in verse 9. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Now it is unclear if the church where Diotrephes is, if that's the same church or not as where Gaius is. It's kind of a question as we read this letter and try to understand the dynamic here. Some have thought, yes, that they both are at the same church. John first wrote to Diotrephes, and that was ignored. So now he's writing to Gaius at the same church to try to help things now in this new round when visitors come. That's possible. Others have thought maybe Gaius is at a nearby church, a neighboring church, and he can maybe provide some sort of influence there at Diotrephes' church. But given that verse 9 simply says, the church, I suspect that they were probably at the same church. So it's hard to be dogmatic. What does seem clear, though, is that evidently Diotrephes was in some sort of leadership position at that church. It seems like last time these visiting brothers came and John sent them a letter, but it was ignored by the leadership, by particularly Diotrephes. He didn't show them welcome and love. He doesn't extend hospitality. And the reason's clear, at least according to John. See, for us, we might think that sounds strange. Why wouldn't he welcome them? Why wouldn't he receive these visiting brothers? But John tells us the reason. Diotrephes loves to be first. Evidently, he saw these visiting brethren as some sort of threat to his own leadership position. He saw that they would take away somehow from his own prestige and authority, and So John says that was his motivation, his pride and his lust for power. And so Diotrephes doesn't welcome them. It's interesting, many commentators, when you read on this, are quick to point out that John doesn't criticize Diotrephes' doctrine. I find that, though, nonetheless, a kind of an interesting comment, because surely his actions, at best, are a contradiction to Christian doctrine. Whether or not Diotrephes actually believes that Christian doctrine, we're not told here, but his actions are not in line with Christian doctrine. Because we're getting that Christian doctrine right here of how we are to receive visiting brethren, even if they're strangers to us. Just look at the full extent of Diotrephes' actions here. Not only will he not receive the visiting brethren, and again, you notice that word receive, that's that same word I mentioned in one of the words for hospitality about receiving strangers. He won't do that. He won't receive them. But he doesn't stop there. He won't let anyone else in the church receive them. Again, you see him exercising whatever sort of church authority, church leadership role that he had. He takes his power and uses it in a wrong way. Verse 10, he says he forbids the church from showing such hospitality. That he even puts people out of the church who want to do that. That's excommunication language there. Now, in case this is not obvious, that would be an abuse of church authority. The authority of the church is, we like to say in OPC terms, ministerial and declarative. Meaning, we don't make up the laws. We don't have the power to do whatever we want to do. In church leadership, we merely serve the magistrate who has already given us the laws, and we declare those teachings of Scripture and call the church to follow those teachings of Scripture. We can't make up new laws. And so certainly Diotrephes here, he has no authority to forbid this kind of hospitality. In fact, that would actually be commanding sin, because it would be a sin of omission to not welcome and receive these visiting brethren. Diotrephes has no authority to command sin. This is an abuse of church authority. And so it's clear when you look here in verses 10 and 11 that what Diotrephes is doing, his actions are clearly evil. That's certainly the implication that John makes here when John starts contrasting good and evil. Look at verse 11. He uses this language even of imitating. Do not imitate what is evil, but what's good. And by the application, then you see Gaius' example versus Diotrephes' example. One's to be imitated, the other's not. One shows proper hospitality toward visiting saints. One shows that we ought to greet in love those who visit from afar, our fellow Christians. That's what's good according to this passage. It would be evil, the opposite. That's the certainly one application that comes to us today, to see that command of verse 11 for what we are to look to imitate, what we are to look to live out as Christians, is to welcome and love those visitors, particularly who bear the name of Christ. The third point to consider today is with Demetrius, who's mentioned there in verse 12. Verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. This verse is very important, because suddenly now when we read verse 12, we realize the main point for this letter. That this letter is actually a letter of commendation. And not specifically here now commending Gaius, though he did that at the start. But it's a letter of commendation for Demetrius. Surely Demetrius is being sent by John to Gaius. Surely Demetrius is really the leader of probably several missionaries, using, since we see the plural referenced here, that Demetrius and some other missionaries have been sent by John. They're now coming to where Gaius is at, and John writes to them and says, "Receive Demetrius. He's a dear brother in Christ. Receive him and welcome him like you've done in the past. He's one of our own. He may be a stranger to you, but I vouch for him. He's a fellow brother in Christ." John, of course, speaks of that commendation of Demetrius in a few different ways. First off, he mentions that he's got a good report in general among Christians. So this isn't just John's idea, but other brothers can testify to this. And John then, of course, adds his own personal testimony about Demetrius. And then I love what he also says, that even the truth itself commends Demetrius. What that likely means is that Demetrius' own life is being lived consistent with the Christian faith, the Christian doctrine, the Christian gospel, the message of Christianity, that he's living in a way that's consistent with that, so that even the truth itself commends Demetrius. In other words, Demetrius' life matches his doctrine or his confession, which we just said is the opposite with Diotrephes, is that whatever Diotrephes is confessing, his life doesn't match Christian doctrine. And so John's giving a letter of commendation here for Demetrius, sending him with that letter. Now that idea of a letter of commendation, that was actually a normal thing back then. For example, we see it in the book of Acts, Acts 18:27. There, that's with reference to Apollos. The church at Ephesus wrote to the saints in Achaia to receive Apollos. They essentially sent a letter along with Apollos as Apollos goes from Ephesus to Achaia. And they say, "Here's a brother, receive him when he comes." You know, some denominations today are still really good about doing this. For example, the Canadian Reformed churches, they're very good about sending letters of commendation along with their saints. We had a busload come visit us one Sunday, a whole bunch of youth on some sort of youth trip, and they all came with their letters of commendation, saying they're members in good standing, and please welcome them, and if you're having the Lord's Supper, please allow them to participate, because they are members in good standing, you bear the name of Christ. What a wonderful thing as a pastor to see all those letters. Now, the OPC is maybe, we maybe less commonly send those in terms of just routine travel. But certainly if we're going to have a member transfer, say, from our congregation to another Christian church, we would send a letter of commendation and a letter of transfer saying they are members in good standing and please receive them and care for them as they come into your membership. It surely would not be bad practice to do that even for more routine travels. And if you ever travel and would like a letter, I'm happy to give you one. Of course, nowadays, such formal church membership practices might seem strange to many churches, to many denominations. Many in our evangelical world may think that sounds strange, but it's certainly the historical practice of the church. And neglecting a more formal practice of church membership certainly is not a good thing. There's a value in following this pattern. And here's a reason why this practice of letters of commendation, why it is helpful and also a point of application. You see, these visiting brethren that we've been talking about today, they're the ones who come to you and are strangers. That's the kind of brothers this is talking about here. They're Christians. They're members in the visible church, but we don't particularly know them. They're not strangers to the Lord or to His church, but they're strangers to us. And so by the church sending some official letter of commendation, it gives us some official confirmation of what this saint is claiming. And that should encourage us to be all the more liberal, all the more generous in our welcome and love and care for that person. You know, otherwise, we're going to need to have a certain degree of prudence and wisdom when dealing with somebody who's a stranger. And I don't say that to neglect, therefore we don't welcome them, but we need to have a little bit more caution in today's age with all the dangers that exist out there. Let me give you an example. Let's say I get a random phone call that supposedly some Christians coming in town this Sunday, and they want to know if one of the members would host them, have them over for to stay the night at their house. Some random phone call to the telephone book, I typically don't do anything with that. I say, because of safety reasons, we don't tend to just ask members to take random strangers off the streets into their midst. But if I get a phone call from a pastor or from a session of one of our sister churches that says, so-and-so member in good standing, he's going to be traveling, would love if there's any hospitality opportunity, I typically do act on those situations and ask our members if there's someone who could host this brother or sister. And my point here is simply a point of wisdom in terms of our application. We get visiting Christians coming through all the time, many of whom we don't know. We should welcome them and love them. But how that welcome and love is expressed, of course, needs wisdom. And if we have some official way that we know who this person is, and all the more we can be generous in our love. But I would still encourage us, use wisdom in finding ways to love and welcome even those who just randomly come on a Sunday, which is the norm, right? We don't normally today get these official letters of commendation. And so we want to use some discretion, but at the same time we want to be bold in our love and in our reception to those who come and visit us. I think it's actually this letter, the fact that John wrote this letter, the application becomes that we have to have a component of discretion and wisdom in that category. If that wasn't needed, he wouldn't have written the letter, right? Demetrius just would have showed up. But there was a letter written, and that is an application there. So in bringing today's message together, I want to again point us to the gospel that's here in this passage. Now, to be sure, the book of 3 John does not mention the gospel in explicit terms. That word's not there. It's not detailed for us. But it is certainly referenced. And we see this with the usage of the word truth. Truth. That word appears 6 times in this letter. It's clearly a reference to the gospel, to our Christian hope. For example, in verse 8, John describes these missionaries as workers for the truth. As Christians, John reminds Gaius that it's important to be walking in the truth. Verses 3 and 4. Gaius himself is described as being one who is in the truth. What is this truth? Well, remember in John's gospel, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so to say Jesus is the truth is only to begin to say that all of the gospel and to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. How is it that we who have imitated evil, how can we be in a relationship with God, a good relationship with God, part of His house, brothers and sisters with others? How can we have that? It's through that truth that we've come into in Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That He makes a way for our forgiveness and salvation through His atoning work on the cross. We put our faith in Jesus, and we're saved. Speaking of Jesus, John says in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name, who are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is a gift of God. And it's this gift that's referenced here repeatedly with that word, truth. And that's really at the heart of this whole letter. It's at the heart of our whole topic for today. Why should we show this kind of welcome, this kind of love to strangers? Now, yes, the Bible talks about in general, love strangers. Whether they're Christian or not, that's true. But there's a special way this is described here for strangers who happen to be Christians. We have an even greater demand. Why? Because of what we are together in the truth. That's where that truth idea is the foundation here. That's how verse 1 starts off. John loves Gaius, who's in the truth. That's the basis for their relationship. And this letter goes on to call Gaius four times beloved. Some translations translate it as friend. He even refers to Gaius as his child, probably a reference spiritually that John had been instrumental in Gaius' conversion. But to call him a child is to reference family language. We notice as well the language in verse 5 and 10 of brethren. And then look down in verse 14. Our friends greet you. Greet them by name. So you see all the language here. Together in the truth, we become friends. We become beloved. We become family. We have connections of this sort, even with strangers, that we've never met. It's in the truth. It's in the Lord. It's in the gospel. There are people that we haven't met throughout the world that are our friends and brothers. Got to meet some today. It's a wonderful truth that in Christ, we share this bond. Let us welcome and receive them when they come and visit us here in Nevada. Well, as a final exhortation, I point us to how John mentions the value of face-to-face time. I'm not referring to an app there, by the way. Verses 13 and 14. I guess the app's called FaceTime. I don't know. Verse 13, he says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. John wants to have this time in person with Gaius. I want us to, as a sort of closing application, see the value in that, in the actual time together with our brothers and sisters. Letters, phone calls, emails, text messages, Facebook posts can't replace the value of face-to-face time. They can't replace the value of in-person fellowship. And yet they do serve a good purpose. Think about that, the flip side. Face-to-face time is so much better, but John still wrote a letter. And he used the means he could, given the distance, to nonetheless have that connection. And so this is an application. It's not an either-or. But yeah, make use of Facebook if you Facebook. You know, use emails and letters and phone calls and telegrams if they still do that, right? Use those things to facilitate their relationship, but especially as you're able and to find the value of it, of the in-person time as well. Especially. I encourage you to keep in touch, especially with former members, through things like phone calls and text messages or things like that. Let them know that you miss them. I'm sure they would be glad to hear from you. But of course, today's passage is especially reminding us to welcome and encourage those who visit in person. One who is that brother or sister in the truth, though a stranger to us. We know how God in Christ has received us who were strangers. But now we're family. Let's welcome those who come in a similar way. Let's pray.